Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is in Matthew 21, 1 through 17. If you are using a Bible under the seat, the passage is located on page 570. Again, that's Matthew 21, 1 through 17. You're welcome to open your Bible and follow along. It will also be available on the screens. Okay, the word of God says, "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out into the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise.'" And leaving them, he went out from there. He went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there.
Let's pray. Father, this is a wonderful passage from your word, a wonderful picture of who Jesus is, sovereign king and humble king. If he is not king, he is not able. And if he is not humble, we are lost. And so we worship, and I pray that you would help set our hearts in worship. Set our hearts in worship on this Savior. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us true worship and praise flowing out of us into our lives. Please be with me, Father, to be clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Two ideas stand out in this passage. Number one, the king is here. The king is here, and the king is humble. As we celebrate this day we historically call Palm Sunday, the church has historically referred to as Palm Sunday, we see Jesus is king, and he is here, and he is a humble king. And both of those things should give us incredible hope. And we need these truths today, friends, because they're relevant for us now. They're relevant for the entire world today. Jesus is here. He's arrived in time and space as King. You've got to take that into account today. You've got to answer, what are you going to do with Jesus? And I'm not just saying that to those who are interested in Christianity and maybe haven't given their life to Christ. I'm saying that to you who have followed Christ maybe for 40 years. What will you today do with Jesus? And every day, you must reckon with the reality of Jesus. He claims kingly authority. He's arrived. He's come to his own. This passage tells us what people regularly do with Jesus. He can be welcomed, he can be hated. And he is humble. The passage presents the king as gentle and meek. And he offers himself to those who are gentle and meek. The proud will not see this Jesus. And so we need to be reminded of who this king is. King of kings came in gentleness and meekness and humility. And his gentleness and meekness is the only way anyone will ever be saved. Anyone will ever follow him. So we need this passage. We need to be reminded over and over again. Jesus, your humble king, is here. So let's walk through the passage and look at those two ideas. The king is here. The king is a humble king. And what I'm going to do is just focus on verse 5, which contains a prophecy that Matthew tells us is being fulfilled by Jesus' arrival. That's what Matthew tells us. These verses in verses 1 through 17, it's the fulfillment of a prophecy, words that were shared long ago about a coming Messiah, a coming king. So I think if we focus on the prophecy and spring from there, we won't be able to address everything in the passage, but I think we'll be able to address what Matthew really wants us to know about Jesus. That means I'm not going to be able to explain everything. For example, just verse 11, if you're wanting to do some jousting with me, you could look at verse 11 and say, Sam, why are you calling him the king? The people call him a prophet. I'm not going to answer that question today. He also is a prophet. He's the greatest prophet. I'm not going to spend a ton of time looking at the amazing providence that God ordained in Jesus saying, go to this town and you're going to find a donkey there. And it was there. And they're going to let you have it. There's wonderful things in this passage that we'll have to skip over, but we're simply going to focus on the prophecy and see how it's fulfilled, because the prophecy communicates two ideas about Jesus. He is here as king, and he's a humble king. So let's look at the first point. The king is here. If you've not, just as a little segue into Matthew 21, if you've not read the Gospels before, you would want to notice as you read all the way up to chapter 21, this is a huge turn of events in the story of Jesus. Up to this point, and Matthew only has 28 chapters, so three-fourths of the way through this gospel, up to this point, Jesus has hidden his identity from public view. He's been out in the countryside. He's been out in the Midwest. He's been out in Nebraska, healing and teaching. He's been called many things, but now in Matthew 21, we see for the first time him entering in to the capital city of Jerusalem as the king. He's hidden that identity from full display. Now it's happening. He is no longer hiding his identity. So just enter into this narrative knowing that as Jesus gets a donkey and rides on it, this is a huge turn of events in the life of Christ. And it ties into the idea of the prophecy. The king is here. That's that first point of the passage. So the prophecy in verses 4 through 5, if you just sit your eyes there, it says that Jesus is king. If you look at that prophecy, so what Matthew is doing, there's a couple ideas about this. Matthew, the writer, who we believe to be the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saw what Jesus did And he draws back to the prophet Zechariah and says Jesus was fulfilling this prophecy. There's actually some debate about that. It could be that Jesus himself is being quoted in fulfilling Zechariah in verse 5. But as the ESV translates this passage, it translates it to say that Matthew is drawing back into the Old Testament and seeing, look, what Jesus is about to do fulfills this prophecy. So in verse 5, he quotes part of Zechariah 9, verse 9. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. So this first, it's a prophecy calling to attention. Wake up. Something is about to happen. And then the second part, the prophet says, daughter of Zion. See that there? It's a common phrase that describes God's people, specifically God's people dwelling in the capital city of Jerusalem. If you remember summer of last year, you probably don't remember that far back. That was a long time ago. But remember when we studied Amos? Amos, the prophet, at the beginning of Amos chapter 1, verse 2, he used a parallelism to describe Jerusalem as Zion. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. Zion was another name for this capital city of Jerusalem. So when Zechariah, as Matthew quotes him, says, daughter of Zion, he's talking about Jerusalem. And it's specifically a prophetic word for the people of Jerusalem. Rejoice, daughter of Zion. And this title helps, it's commonly again used by God to describe his tender heart for his people. It's reused several times throughout the prophets in the Old Testament. It's telling us about something beautiful about God's care for his people. God's people are his daughters, young, helpless daughters, desperately in need of a divine father's care. So when the prophet Zechariah penned these words, the people, just so you know, a little context here, when Zechariah, hundreds of years before Jesus even was here, when he penned these words, the people of God were in a very similar situation to that of Jesus' day. They were living on their own land, but they were not free. They were vassal states under an empire. They were not strong. They were neither saved nor delivered. They were helpless and weak. Yet God, like a father, speaks to their helpless weakness, and he speaks tenderness. This is a prophecy of tender hope. So when the prophet says, say to the daughter of Zion, he's calling the people of Jerusalem, pay attention. And this is what is in view as Jesus comes to Jerusalem. You tender, weak Jerusalem, your king is coming to you. And that's what he says in the prophecy. Their king is coming to them. Your king is coming to you. Tender, needy people of God, your king is coming. Jesus, in doing what he does in the passage, is declaring his arrival as king. The king is here. And the passage shows this. Look at the passage itself. See how this prophecy is fulfilled. Well, the greatest, I think, example of this is the crowd's response. And there's many things that they say about Jesus. There's many praises they declare. But one thing they say is repeated twice. And if you study the Bible, you know repetition is a helpful thing in understanding the scriptures. Twice, Jesus is called Son of David. In verse 9 and in verse 15, repetitions are so often important for helping us understand truth, the meaning of the passage. From the beginning of Matthew's gospel, Jesus has been called the Son of David. So this isn't a surprise to us if you had been reading this gospel along, but this is the first time as a crowd, Jesus entering Jerusalem, whole crowds are declaring Jesus to be the Son of David. And this is a kingly title. David was the greatest historic king of God's people. He accomplished many feats, but David is most remembered because of a promise God made to him. God promised this king, this old king of the people of God, that he would give him a throne that would never go away. It would be a forever throne. and eternal throne. You can see that example in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. We don't have time to go there, but David's throne would be forever. That was a promise God made to David. And given that great promise, after the life of David, we see over and over and over again, God restating this promise through the prophets. The people of God rebelled against him. They had suffered exile and punishment for their sin. They had run away from God. And each time, though, as they suffered the consequences of their sin over and over again, God promised that he would rescue them. And he would rescue them through a king who would be David's offspring. You can see it in Amos. You can see it in Hosea. You can see it in Isaiah. You can see it in Jeremiah. And you can see it in Ezekiel, which I want to show you an example from the prophet Ezekiel. He gives a special indication of what God would one day do for these people, for the people of God. In Ezekiel 37, just listen to this, as this is what is in view in the people's mind, and this is what Jesus has in mind as he is coming into Jerusalem. Ezekiel 37, 21 through 25. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among them which they have gone, and will gather them from all around and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all, and they shall be no longer two nations and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things or with any transgressions, but I will save them from all their backslidings in which they have sinned. And I will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And then listen to verse 24 through 25. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers have lived, and they and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. God's people were led to look and long for a king who would be David's son. This son of David would bring salvation to his people. So when the people cry out, "Son of David," they're saying, "You're the king. He's here." But not only in their response, look at Jesus' actions. And I'm just going to hit on these quickly. But Jesus' own actions show he has kingly authority in this passage. He shows eminent domain over all things. He procures a donkey. The Lord has need of them, signifying his special authority. He receives praise. They're praising him, and he's not rejecting the praise. He is receiving the praise. And we especially see this in verse 15, when the little children in the temple are praising Jesus and calling him Son of David. Jesus does not silence them. In fact, when the religious leaders say, "Do you hear what they're saying? They're calling you the king. Do you hear what they're saying?" Jesus says, "Have you never read? Out of the mouths of nursing babies and infants, you have prepared praise." This is just an interesting point, I think, that I can't press into a munch. But Jesus is quoting Psalm 8, verse 2, from the Greek Septuagint there. And in Psalm 8, verse 2, is a psalm where God is saying, infants have been created by him to worship him. Him, God. Babies and infants were created to praise, specifically praise their God. And Jesus, 2,000 years ago, with kingly authority, says, "I can receive that praise." I could go a lot deeper into that to see his divine authority. Not just a man, he accepted the praise that was expected to God. Third, we see his actions when he drives out the money changers in the temple. He overturns the temple with authority. You don't do that as a powerless usurper fake, phony. He uses his authority to clean out the temple. He's got domain over it. The temple was where people worshiped God, but in this day, as you can see, and actually it's our problem today, the greatest problem of the human heart is a worship problem. And Jesus came to address worship problems. Israel thought their greatest problem was that they were a vassal under an empire. Their greatest problem was that they had a worship problem. And so Jesus came to fix the worship problem. And he exposed the vain worship that was happening in the temple with authority. We've got to reckon with this. The king is here. He has authority. He comes with authority and a call to surrender. And this arrival is still present today. This arrival in time and space is still present with the call today. So we must ask, what am I going to do with this arrival? He's too authoritative to remain indifferent to. His arrival demands a response. And we can actually see one of the responses in this passage, and it's a scary one. Look at the religious leaders. What bothers the religious leaders about this Jesus? This is not for us to look down on the religious leaders. This is for us to sink into our own hearts. What chafed the religious leaders about Jesus? Do you hear what these are saying about you? You see that in verse 16? Jesus came, he drives out those in the temple who are changing money and abusing this house of worship. He's healing, and he's being praised by children, son of David. What offends them? Do you hear what these are saying, Jesus? They're calling you the king, but you're not. You're not our king. The authority of Jesus is an offense. And these do not want him to reign over their lives. And this will be the hatred that leads to the cross. If you're offended right now by the authority of Jesus, the only thing I can offer you is the second half of the prophecy. Not only is Jesus the king, he's a humble king. This should give, I hope, all hope. If you'll surrender to this king, it will be because he is a humble king. So the first point, he's here. Second point of the passage, he is humble. People of God, your king is coming to you. Humble and mounted on a donkey. See the second half of verse 5. On a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The prophet tells us that this coming king is a humble king. He's a humble king. What does it mean? What does that mean? He just drove out the money changers. Doesn't seem very humble. Hopefully I can bring those two ideas together. The word used in verse 5 for humble is not the normal word we see in the Bible for humility. In fact, it's the only time in Matthew, it's used three times. It's the only time it's translated humble. The word is commonly translated as meek or gentle. And I wish the ESV would have translated that way, because those of you who know the Gospel of Matthew would recall the other two times that Jesus mentions this word. In Matthew 5:5, he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And most importantly, and we're gonna camp out here in Matthew 11, because I think it helps us understand what this prophecy means about this great king. How is he so gentle? How is he so humble? Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus declares, in the midst of all these people, religious leaders who misunderstand him, crowds who don't care for him, people who are making fun of him, calling him a drunkard and a tax collector, Jesus declares, "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. That's the offer. I am meek, same word, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is a king and he's gentle. Meekness, gentleness, humility, they're all closely related. However, I think meekness and gentleness describes a kind of behavior, a kind of humility expressed towards others. I think it's outward expression of an inward humility. It's humility in action. It's not a passive quality. It's an active quality, and it's totally opposed to pride. So in one sense, we can see gentleness and meekness of Jesus in this passage, but I think we need to also pick upon chapter 11 in order to explain this. So let's just kind of expand on this understanding of gentleness. I've got four pictures. Some of them, most of them are in the passage. Some of them are informed by 11. So four pictures to see that this king is gentle. He is humble. He is meek for your hope. First, number one, the king is gentle in that he comes in peace. He offers peace. One aspect of this gentleness, meekness is his transport into the city. It's clear there, right? It seems that they're tied together. The idea of humility, gentleness, meekness, and the fact that he's riding on a donkey. However, it might not be kind of the humility you expect. Like, we think riding a donkey as in like laughed at. It's not what was intended. In fact, kings in the Old Testament rode donkeys. Solomon did it in 1 Kings 1. It's not a laughable state that Jesus is arriving in. He is riding in a donkey as opposed to a war horse. He's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey as opposed to riding in on a chariot or a tank or a Humvee. He is coming in peace. Kings rode donkeys when they offered peace. And that is how Jesus enters. He is a gentle king. You don't ride a donkey into battle. This king isn't going to put a gun to your head. You see how kings make peace? You know how kings make peace. Lots of kings make peace with a gun to the head. This king doesn't make peace that way. He comes with an offer. He's not riding in on a tank. He will not quarrel or cry aloud. This is speaking of Jesus. Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A breeze reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. Jesus on Palm Sunday came with a tremendous offer of peace. And so we offer peace. If you are in Christ, if you're following after Jesus, the message you offer is a message of peace. People are not ultimately scared into heaven. They are overwhelmed by the offer of peace. Enemies of God receiving an offer of peace from the king. We offer peace. That's an application point. Number two, Jesus is meek, humble, gentle in his care. Gentle in his care. He offers a treasure trove of mercy and grace for meek, humble people. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Physically humbled, spiritually humbled. We see physically humbled people in this passage receiving the love of a gentle king. Remember verse 14? What happens after he drives out the money changers? Who comes in? Everybody else is running away. The money changers are running away. And who comes running? Weak, humbled, sick, lame, blind. And he welcomes them and he heals them. Jesus is gentle in his care, specifically for those who are meek. The one who has authority comes to those who are needy, and they receive his care. This is what a meek master, this is what a gentle king does. He's not a proud tyrant. He took the time caring for the meek and the desperately needy and sick. And so, I will say to you all and say to my heart now, there's only room in the kingdom of heaven for the meek, for the humbled. We're all spiritually destitute. He came to fix a worship problem that we have. We've not been worshiping this king. Blessed are the meek. They inherit the earth. You cannot come to Jesus with pride in your heart. He's the king. But if you see that you are destitute, there is a place for you. James 1 tells us to receive the gospel, receive the implanted word with meekness, with gentleness, not with pride. It's the only hope for us. Number three, Jesus is gentle in that he offers a gentle path that this proud religion does not offer. And to see this, I think we can see it in the hatred of the religious leaders, but I think we need to go back to Matthew 11. It should be on the screen, and just kind of keep this in your mind. So in the midst of Jesus saying, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden," in the surrounding context, Jesus is going to be questioned by religious leaders for their hyper elevation of the law. He's going to be mocked as a drunkard and a tax collector because he doesn't do what the other Pharisees do in his behavior. He spends time with the sick and the helpless and the people who know they're needy. Those are the people he spends time with. He's surrounded by a people who are labored down with law. And he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So this is an offer to those who are like, "I just got to keep trucking and maybe God will love me." We've been hammering this every week in Galatians, right? But that kind of mindset of elevating the law and I'm going to rely on myself. Those who actually do that, if you're given the grace to not be filled with pride and actually think you are making it, you'll realize I'm a failure. I'm just keep failing over and over and over again. Jesus offers a better path. He offers a better path. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I've got a yoke that's easy." We're going to see how easy this yoke is in a sense. It's a life-changing yoke, but it's better yoke than what the religious leaders are offering. "My burden is light. You'll find rest for your souls if you follow the path of Jesus and not the religious leaders of the day who are elevating the law to make themselves proud and not meek." We see this in Jesus' devotion to God, in driving out the money changers. Jesus is absolutely devoted to the glory of God. And this is, I think, where meekness and the action Jesus takes in the temple unite in verses 12 through 13. If you're looking at verse 20 or chapter 21, he's purging the temple because he's meek toward God. Humility. He has humility towards God. The people had a worship problem. He came to address the worship problem. He offers a better path than what they were doing in that temple. He offers a better path. And he calls us to live in meekness. He calls us to live in meekness. All throughout the New Testament, multiple times, we as followers of Christ, and this is only applicable if you have surrendered your life to Christ. If you don't have Christ, this is law to you. If Christ is in you, the command is to live in meekness. We share the gospel with meekness. Wives, we treat our husbands with gentleness. 1 Peter 3. We adorn the gospel with gentleness. We appeal out of gentleness. Titus 3, we treat authorities over us with gentleness. Boss, government, we are called to live in meekness on the better path that Jesus offers. If that sounds like I'm adding a burden that is not easy, listen to number four. Point number four, Jesus is gentle in that he offers a burden that he carries. Jesus offers a burden that he carries on his own shoulders. My yoke is easy. My burden is light, he says. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And the burden that he carried to the cross was the burden of our sins. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. It's an easy burden. It's a light burden in that he carried it. He nailed all our debts to the cross. He bore our sins on the tree. All the things, so Jesus came to fulfill the law with his easy burden and yoke, and he fulfilled it perfectly. And then he rode into to Jerusalem as a king who is gentle. And he rode straight to a cross where he took our every burden and bore it upon his own shoulders. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Follow the one who carries your sin and burden to the cross. He wasn't merely humble because he rode a donkey. He came as a gentle servant king. He is a king with authority, and he extends his hand to us in peace. He offers a better path. His offer is extended to those who are meek, to those who see their sin and see their need. So if you've been resistant, there is an offer of peace still. There is. Bert read of a time that's coming when all things will be fulfilled and he will return and he will not ride a donkey. But for now, the day of salvation, which is today, he offers peace. He offers peace. If he is not king, he is not able. And if he is not gentle, we are doomed. We have a gentle king. He rode in on that one day with an offering of peace to us. And by his wounds, we can be healed. Let's pray. Christ, at the cross, you bore our burdens. Thank you for coming peacefully. We have no hope apart from this peaceful offer that you give. Please give us hearts that will receive this word and live it out. In Jesus' name, amen.